Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Someone asked me, do we call you apostle? I said, if you buy me dinner, you can call me anything you want. No, I think that it's fitting, like if I don't have my doctorate, you know, but if you had a doctorate, you know, Pastors Talon D have a doctorate. We don't go around calling him doctor, you know. But if he is being introduced in a Bible class, I would say this is Dr. Tal, you know, and you know what I mean? Because it's fitting in that context. So we're not afraid of titles because all of the foundation of the church is on the apostle and the prophet. So we recognize that that's happening, but we don't want to get stuck on the other end of it, and that is everybody's stuck on titles. Are you with me? So just letting you know, we've been functioning in an apostolic, and what happened is that even in the Bible times, the word apostolic, apostle, was a term that was not a Christian term. So before Jesus, the word apostle, apostles were like admirals of a ship. There's a bunch of meanings of the word apostle. So if Rome sent out an apostle, there was an admiral of a ship with an apostolic team. There was an apostolic teacher, an apostolic engineer, and they went into a culture and they changed and transformed with Roman doctrine. They changed the educational system. They changed with the structure of the cities. So an apostolic was a culture-changing team with the authority of who they were sent by. So Spain could send an apostle or Rome could send an apostle. Are you with me? So if you're already apostolic by nature, what's happening is that we're in alignment with three of those Revival Alliance partners, with Bill Johnson, with Bethel. We've been a part of their network, and Randy Clark's network, and with Cheon's. And it's specific because God showed me three ships. And I knew in this vision, I don't have a ton of visions, but I had this clear vision of three ships. They look like Columbus ships. And each of those ships I knew right away when I got off the ground. Those ships had an apostle leading that ship because it was a term before. It wasn't a religious term. And God said, those three ships are going to take Summit to its destiny. So I knew there was three apostolic leaders that were still sailing together like the three Columbus ships. So Summit has three apostolic leaders that have sewed in. I really believe there's an inheritance from Bethel and Bethel's music. I believe that with Randy Clark as an evangelist and an apostolic leader over that group, there's something with our missions and with Papa Cheon. So HIM is our direct apostolic leadership flow. There's tens of thousands of churches under that, but we're in three different three different networks, and those three apostles have been an influence in Summit's destiny. Are you with me? So when they say we're commissioning you, what they're saying is that just as Rome would say, we're sending you out with the authority of Rome, HIM is saying we're recognizing. So here's a governing body with 50,000 churches. They're saying Bill Johnson and Patricia King and Sean Bowles and all these apostolic leaders are saying, we recognize that you are functioning in an apostolic capacity. So you're now ministering with that. Are you with me? That's what that is. And it was an honor to be on stage with like Jeremy and Miranda. Well, Miranda wasn't there because she was holding the ship down. But Jeremy Nelson was also commissioned as an apostle, and Rick Pino and just some of our friends. But to see that, so just to help you with an understanding of that, are you with me? So don't anyone come up and go, Apostle Daniel, you know, we're not, you know, call me prophet, call me boss, or call me this. So don't do that, all right? All right, let's move forward. Awesome. Amen. I said a teaching moment. There it is. I want to continue in this series, and the series is on, I've been talking about the Great Commission. And what I really want to do is I want to focus on the area of the Great Commission, which really it's really basic, and it's really a foundational teaching today. And really what it is I believe it's one of the anchors that's going to help us to fulfill the Great Commission, but I also believe it's one of the areas that we could neglect to hinder us from fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I want to kind of zone in on one area. I want to talk about the community of his commission, or the aspect of community in fulfilling the Great Commission. So, Father, I pray you'd bless your word today and do just as you intend in this meeting. Lead it and direct it as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talk about his commission, which is the Great Commission. You know, to go therefore make disciples of all nations. Well, how do we make disciples of all nations? So last week, the week before, I talked about the cause, which is the cause which Jesus died for. That was the cause of Christ, that he died for humanity to be saved. And then last week, I talked about the call, how we're all called, not just pastors and evangelists and leaders and teachers, and not just the leaders or the those vocationally, but all of us have a call to ministry. We all have a mission and we all have a ministry. Amen? Are we tracking? So we're all called, but I want to talk about what that community looks like to fulfill that great commission. So last week we talked about that we need to know the hope of his calling, know the riches of his inheritance, and know the greatness of his power. We used Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, but I want you to look down at 19, Ephesians 1, 19, and it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? So we looked at that, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Can I just, how does his power work? And how does his power, have you ever been there where you felt like the power is not working? You ever been there? Have you just been like, you know, I was doing and everything was flowing and things were going good. And now it's like my power thing's broken. It's like, it's not working. Have you been there? Sometimes we're like wondering and like, or with healing, you know, I was just doing a teaching moment with the some little ones up here. And they were saying, we prayed for this one, they got healed. And this one, you know, didn't see the manifestation. I said, they can always see the manifestation. Don't get sad with that. But sometimes people aren't healed right when we see it. We never say that doesn't mean God didn't do anything, because he could be healing when they sleep. We've had people go to sleep and wake up Monday morning totally healed. People watching a football game after church getting totally healed. Sometimes there's a delayed reaction. Sometimes we don't see it. And I said, those are the times that helps me to want to be better at what we do. I want to read more, pray more, fast more. I want to be better at representing God. And so those are teaching things to help drive us towards better. But we focus on Jesus, not on one who didn't get healed. Are you with me? You can't just do that, because 10 people could get healed and you'll go home and the one that didn't is the one you'll be like thinking of, oh, I just wish they would have got healed. Are you with me? And I was just trying to share a little bit, because sometimes you feel like your prayer is broken. Your power is short-circuited. You feel like your great commission is like went on a mission, you know? It's like, what happened? I'm trying to get people saved. It's not working. Everyone's getting souls saved. Everyone's getting people healed, and nothing's working for me. Or, you know, and sometimes you go through a season where you feel stuck, but and maybe that's a season of the past, but sometimes it seems like his power may not be working the way that it needs to. And what I want to bring to you today is that I want to talk about community, but I want to talk about unity in the community, because without unity, it doesn't work. Because we were designed and created to function in community. We're to continue the mission that he started. And have you ever just felt, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but you felt like saying it like, I'm just done with people, or I'm done with those people, or you know what I mean? And those are your people. You know what I mean? And you're like, I'm just done with those people and I don't need anybody and you know I could do better on my own. But that's how an orphan thinks. An orphan thinks, I don't need anybody, I can do it on my own, I did it up this far, I can continue to do it. That's orphan thinking, and some things trigger orphan thinking, like when you get hurt and one person hurts you, and then you're like, forget that whole group because that person hurt me, and it triggers this, I don't need anybody, I can do it on my own. But those are just like thoughts we need to bring under and submit them under the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks and he talks to us about how we're going to fulfill our mission on this earth. And unity was essential. Unity was essential to Jesus' work on the earth. So we should look straight back to Jesus and say, "What? How did he work in unity? He worked in unity with the Father, and he worked in unity on the earth." And even as you were saying that, like, I don't know if you noticed, but like, as you were giving your testimony saying I was praying, I really wasn't laying hands on you. I took those two little girls and was just coaching them how to pray for you. The girl had one hand in the front and the back, and fire of God was moving through Abigail's hands. She was the one, I know you, when you're getting prayed for, you think I'm praying. I was just telling her, pray for that, pray for this, just coaching them and watching them do the work. Because the fivefold, really, we're trainers, we're coaches. We're to train and equip the body of Christ to do the work. We're not supposed to do it all. So we'll do stuff, and I have no problem doing stuff. I love doing this stuff, but I really love training people to do this stuff. More than just doing it, I get more fulfillment watching them do it. And I'm like, yeah, you know, because it's like, you know what I mean? We want to see our sons and daughters. We want to be the crazy one at the game. Yeah! You know, kill them. And you're like, what? In Jesus' name, I think, something. Take them. You know what I mean? It's like it's a high school football. Kill them. What? Well, whatever. I got a little excited because you're a parent. You know, you're like, huh, Dev, you know? Huh, yeah. My son played football with him, and these guys were animals out there. Whew. Man. Okay, come back. And so unity is essential. It was essential with Jesus, and Jesus, it was essential with Jesus and the Father, and he taught his disciples how to. Now, I want you to think about this. We know the story how Jesus went into the garden. You know the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You know Jesus prayed in the garden. We know that he sweat blood in the garden. We know that he had an exchange with the Father in the garden. We know that other things happened in the garden. That's where Judas' betrayal happened in the garden, right? Right before he went into the garden, if you read John 17, he prays this beautiful prayer in John 17. And in this prayer, he's talking to the Father. He says, I've manifest your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. So Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for all believers, because he even said, not only for you, but those who come after you. And he said, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have glorified, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in this world. He was knowing where he was going, to the cross. He was saying this prayer, and then he went to Gethsemane right after this. And you see in John 17, look at John 18. So right here, he's praying this beautiful prayer, and he says something really powerful. He says, I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you've given me. He's praying for his boys. He's praying for them, like, come on, Father. And he says, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus is praying that God will be one with them, even as he's one with the Father. So he knew the importance of unity before he left. And his focus before he went to the garden and all that process happened, and he gets arrested and beaten and crucified and all this stuff happened, this is what he's praying right prior. So unity with the Father was very important to him. And this speaks of unity with the Trinity. Say, with the Trinity. Because we knew there was unity with the Father, and Jesus was the Son, and the Holy Spirit was yet to come, but later we see the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. There was unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see this unity of the Trinity, and that was an example. And then, so you have this unity with the Trinity or with the Father, which goes up, and then you have unity in the community, which goes out, and the cross goes both ways. So if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, then you need to understand the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. It's a cross. You can't have part of a cross. Oh, I love God, but forget those people. Me and God will do great things, but forget working with people. If you love God, you'll love the people he created. And you can't love God and hate your neighbor. So number one thing I want to talk about is the anointing. If I'd have said, I'm preaching on the anointing, everybody'd be like, ah. But like, what hinders the anointing? When you stand in unity, God transforms your life with his glory. And it's awesome. But we have to learn to be one with God and one with one another. And one with God is a lot easier sometimes than being one with one another. Somebody amen me. I don't care who's around you. Come on, people are people. People can mess it all. The people, oh, God's awesome, but the people mess up the God thing. Look, perfect beings serving a perfect God and tailed and moving forward. We're all imperfect beings serving a perfect God and taking on the characteristics of a perfect God and trying to live a life to be perfect like him, trying. And we're all in that process at different stages. We're saved, but we're being sanctified as we grow in Christ. So we have this anointing, and this anointing is so critical, and Jesus was saying this, that we'd be one as him and the Father were one, and that we also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus, in John 17:21, he's tying this unity to the Great Commission, that the world may believe you sent me. How's the world going to believe that God sent us? Is if we have unity with God and unity with one another. And when we're not walking with unity with God and unity with one another, we're not going to carry that anointing that really breaks the yoke. The anointing makes the difference. They understood that Jesus had some guys on his crew that weren't the Pharisees' picks. If it was fantasy disciple pick, the Pharisees wouldn't have picked the 12 Jesus picked. Is anybody here? Okay, Jesus picked some people. They're like, I don't want them on my team. That's a fisherman. You know what? I mean, come on. Now, Paul was a great pick. They would have picked him. They tried to pick him. He went to the other side. But just, it's a whole other sermon. But some of the ones Jesus picked, they weren't the Pharisees' picks. But people said, we know you've been with Jesus because you're uneducated, untrained men. And you're just like, there's something different about you. Yeah, there was unity with God and with one another. There was something, the anointing was flowing in their life. Anointing makes a difference. Having the anointing, not having the anointing, world of difference. You go to talk to somebody without the anointing, you could lead them to Christ just based on the word, because the word has power in itself. But when you're walking in the anointing, something happens. And when they see the manifestation of something, you know, if somebody gets healed, it's a lot easier to lead them to the Lord when they're like, wow, God did a miracle. Because they've seen the anointing. They've seen the power that Jesus came. And he came and he broke this yoke. And then he, the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one, then he gave that anointing to us. All power, authority has been given to me. Go therefore. That means we got what he had as we read what was spoken before. And this glory, then he says in 22, that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. If you're going to walk in the glory of God, if you're going to bring glory, then we have to learn how that unity brings that anointing. So 1A, the anointing is released in unity. So if you look at Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. This is not a Honda. They were in one accord, in one place. They were actually unified. So 50 days after that, 50 days later, day of Pentecost, they were in one accord. They had a long time together to get in one accord. Maybe it took like some serious days to get in one accord. Put them all in one place. Jesus is coming. It's like, oh, I'm still like Jesus. One person's weeping. One person's this. It's like, he said, come wait for the promise of the Father. I want to go fishing. It's like, chill out. He said, be in one accord. You know what I mean? But they were in one accord. So how important is it to get into one accord? That was the platform. That unity was the platform for the anointing. You say, well, I want more anointing. Get in unity. The anointing is released in an atmosphere of unity. And it's also hindered where there's a lack of unity. And the next one, 1B, anointing flows from the Trinity to the tribes. Say Trinity to the tribes. What the heck does that mean? Okay, Psalms 133. Okay, we all know this is a beautiful, beautiful psalm all about unity, right? Three verses. If you have to memorize a whole psalm, memorize this one. It's only three verses. Somebody say three. This is a good one. Get out of here. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's unity, right? So he lays a picture out here that's really powerful. We need to catch it. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing life evermore. I don't know about you, but I might not have understood any of that stuff when I was born again, but I understand the Lord commands a blessing. My father was a major in the military. I understand when the person in authority commands. Are you here? So I don't even have to understand it all, but I do want that commanded blessing in my life. So I want unity because I want that commanded blessing from God. So even when we don't understand some things, it's like I still can function in that. I can flow in unity. You can be in unity even when you disagree. Amen. You can say we disagree, but we agree that we disagree. We're still going to walk together. I'm okay with you having a different view on this. That's okay. We need to be better at conflict resolution. We need to learn how to. It's okay. We can still be in agreement. Thank you. Everybody's swallowing. But this psalm is a picture of how unity flows. Okay, so this is what I want to take you into. So it's a picture. Really what he was doing is he was saying, here's a picture of the high priest. Aaron was a high priest, right? So here's a picture how the anointing flows from the high priest and how it flows down to the people. So what I said was from the Trinity to the tribe, because this is a picture of how that anointing flowed from the high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, okay, they may be talking about Aaron maybe in the Old, but who's the high priest of the New Testament? Jesus. Come on, it's not a trick. Who's the New Testament? Jesus. Say Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. I hope you understand he is the high priest. He's ours and he's a better one. Read Hebrews. He's a great high priest who loves us. And so we have a high priest named Jesus. Now he names it in here. He says, he talks about Aaron the high priest, but then he says something else that triggers it off. That's why I'm saying Trinity, because he said also it's like the dew of Hermon. How many of you know Hermon had three peaks? Say three.
Three.
That's like Trinity. Are you with me? So he's given a picture of these three peaks. That's like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how everything flowed from those three peaks down. And actually the water flowed from those three peaks, merged into the Jordan. And that's where the Jordan came to bring water to all of the people. So there was a prophetic picture of how it flowed, but it flows from the Trinity. It flows, if it flows from Jesus, it flows from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And so you see this picture of the Trinity and an Old Testament picture of the anointing flow, that it flowed from the Trinity and then it went to the 12. You say, how to go to the 12? Well, because with Aaron was the high priest, but Aaron had the 12 stones on his, he had 12 stones. Each stone represented one of the tribes. So when you poured the oil would flow over his head, down his beard, and it flowed onto the garment, but it flowed over the 12 stones. And the 12 stones were the 12 tribes. So it went from the Trinity to the tribes. Say Trinity,
Trinity
to the tribes. So God's showing you a picture how anointing flows. Anointing flows from God and it flows down to all people. But can I tell you there's diversity in tribes? I always tell a story long time ago. It really caught my attention. Kim Clements' pastor at the time, Fred Roberts from South Africa, came to our church. He said, it's great to be of the same tribe. I'm in a house of the same tribe. Now, have you ever been to a church where you're like, this is an awesome church, but it's not like my church? But then you find some place and you go, this is another nation, but I'm in another church, but this is like my church. Yeah. We're in Brazil in a church that was like our tribe. It was like, this is our tribe. You know, you can be in another place and be like, you're my tribe. Are you with me? So there's different stones, different tribes, but they're all still one people. So diversity is okay. And we need to embrace diversity and not think because you're not my tribe, you're less. You know, no, it's like we need to understand unity when we can respect some people have a different church and a different tribe, and that's okay. God will command the blessing when you're unified. So blessing comes where there's unity, and that unity will transform the community. But it takes unity to transform the community. The oil was symbolic of the unity of the nation in worship under their consecrated high priest, and God commanded the blessing to flow when we recognize Jesus as our high priest, and even though there's a diversity of churches and diversity of people, it's okay they're of a different tribe. As long as they're born again, the blood of Jesus, the only thing that forgives sins, if you're going to heaven, you're one of the tribes, I'm going to bless you, I want to be in unity with you, I don't want to be in conflict with you. Are you with me? So I didn't say conformity, I said unity. Because we're never going to be totally in conformity in the body of Christ, but we can be in unity, not conformity. So we can be as different as the 12, but still have unity in our community. Now I want you to think about this. Diversity complements when it's on a team, but diversity can actually cause you to compete when you're on your own. So there's a team going to the Philippines, but there's a diversity. We got a drummer, we got a bass player, we've got singers, we got a guitar player. What if we were sending five drummers? No. I don't know. If it go to Africa, that's awesome with five drummers. That's all you need is the drum. I'll send them with me to Africa. Give me five drummers. That's all they care about. It's all good. We could rock the anointing. But they want that whole, but there's a beauty with a diversity when you have them all playing together. It's like a beautiful sound that comes out that's going to break. So there's a diversity on a team that complements one another. Just like if you had a fantasy football team, you don't pick all quarterbacks. Hello? So diversity when it's on a team is beautiful, but diversity when you're solo, it's like you're so different from me. It can divide. Are you here? So my point is that when you're on a team, diversity is okay. So you need to embrace diversity and you need to find your team. We don't force people into a thing that we're the best church in the area. We're one. There's a bunch of good churches and there's a bunch of different tribes. But find your tribe. Find your people. Like I always tell people, you know, like I can go into the Marriott, I can go into the Hilton. They're nice places, nice bed. It's not home. When I'm home, I know home. I don't care about, it's a nice place to sleep, but that's not home. When I'm home, I know I'm home. And when you're home, you'll know you're home. The Holy Spirit places each member as he sees fit in the body. So find your home. But you got to find your home. And when you find your home, then embrace the diversity and find a team you can click with. So whatever that team is, there's a team on the worship team. The worship has a worship community in Summit. And there's a whole campus community. The campus has its community inside of Summit. There's a whole community in the campus, a community with the youth and leaders. There's a whole community in those that serve in different departments. There's communities in the connect groups. But just get connected in a group. Are you with me? Just get connected somewhere. But I want to encourage you, there's probably going to be diversity in your group. And that diversity sometimes challenges you so you can be better. And if you're never challenged, you're not going to grow. So you can be comfortable or you can be anointed. No, I want to go to church where I'm like, I fit in and everybody fits and nobody's ever rubbing up against me. Iron sharpens iron. You'll be more anointed if people sharpen you. If you're not sharp, it takes a lot of effort to cut the same tree down. Ecclesiastes. I'd rather be sharp and cut the tree down fast. And how do you get sharp? Iron sharpens iron. You rub against people sometimes. Amen. Thank you, Susan. Love Susan Taylor. So, number two. Unity's impact on the Great Commission. So he said, he calls us to unity. Everybody knows this chapter is the unity chapter, but you don't tie it to the Great Commission. I'm trying to just, it's not a real deep, it's, the teaching's out there. If you didn't get it today, you missed it already. It's already been out there from the very beginning. That unity is what does connect us to that Great Commission. He said that we would be one that the world may believe. The world will believe when it sees we're unified, and that unity will take us to another. Can I just ask you this? Jesus, just prior to going to the garden, just prior to going, if you read John 17, John 18, he's going to the garden. What else happened? Jesus is praying for our unity. What else happened at the same time right before Jesus went to the garden? Jesus with his boys, he's praying to the Father and he records this in John. But what else happened? Who else was making a visit to another crew? Judas. Judas was where? Judas was making a visit to another whole crew of people. So at the same time he's talking about a community and locking in, somebody else is running a parallel path over here betraying him. And there's betrayal at the same time as community. But Jesus didn't even tell him when he came up and he went. Jesus didn't just like when he went to kiss him, he didn't go, pow, you traitor. He let him kiss him. And Judas kissed him and he even said, friend. It's one of the scriptures that rocked me more than anything in the Bible. Because I look at it and I think, I don't know if I could have just stood there and said, kiss me when he was betraying me. That's like hard. But Jesus was showing us that there's a community. He walked with Jesus 3 years and he still could betray him over money. He still could be bought into his ear and betray Jesus that was the best thing for the benefit of the nation. How could you do that after 3 years? How could he do that? You see, Chris Vauton said this. He said, Judas wanted intimacy without covenant. Judas' kiss came without covenant. A kiss without covenant, we know we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to engage in intimacy without covenant. We need covenant with God and covenant with one another. Judas' kiss came without covenant. There's a price in covenant. There's a price in locking arms together. There's a price in, but it's worth it. And sometimes we just say, I can't pay that price again. I locked covenant and my heart got hurt, so I'm not going to enter covenant because it's easier. You want easy or anointed? It's easy just to sit back and they're all going to hell. I want the Great Commission. I don't want easy if easy means people are going to hell and we're not reaching the world. I want to reach the world. And if I have to have someone cut me to get it done, Jesus had one in there that cut him, but it was worth it for the other ones that went on to change the world. Jesus was like, I'm okay if Judas cuts me. I'm okay if Judas kisses me. I'm okay that Judas was stealing money the whole time. And can I tell you something? This is like a freebie. Can the ushers start to pass out the communion things? We're going to do communion here at the end. It was so cool because I was like, this would be a great spot for a communion. They go, there's a communion today. I'm like, I didn't even know. I'm like, awesome. We're doing it at the end. Can I just tell you something real quick? I want to tell you this. Judas, do you think Jesus didn't know Judas was stealing from the money thing? Jesus knew Judas was stealing the whole time. Do you think Judas didn't realize he was stealing? Of course he realized, didn't he? Do you think Judas had shame that he was stealing at the same time for 3 years, Jesus doing miracles and he was being a thief? Can I just tell you something? I want to tell you the number one thing that'll separate you from covenant. Like, what could get Judas? When you get there, you can watch the red box of heaven and find out yourself. But what would cause Judas to go and betray Jesus? I mean, Jesus, right? I think it's shame. And they've proven that shame is the one thing that stops people from community. It's shame. Now, what was the original sin? If you go to the garden, what happened? Right? You have Adam, you have Eve, and there was sin. And then after they sinned, they were ashamed, and then it brought fear and they hid. So shame, sin came in, they sinned. They were ashamed of their sin. I feel naked, and they hid themselves from. So shame separated Adam and Eve from the community. If you want to know what God's design was, look at Adam and Eve. His design was for us to walk with him in community. His design is that we would be a supernatural community and that we would walk with God. That his government would have no end. But who is his government? And does it say that his government rests on his head or his shoulders? Because he's the head. If the government rests on the shoulder, that means it rests on the body of Christ. That's us. So for all eternity, his government has no end because we're the body of Christ to bring the increase of his government and of his peace. And that shame that Adam and Eve pulled away from and hid from God, that same shame will find an inroad in your life somewhere if we don't learn how to deal with shame. So we have to learn how to eradicate shame. But I can tell you right now, the devil's a liar, and he'll try to tell somebody, oh, you blew it in your family, so you shouldn't hang out with those people. Everybody knows you blew it in your family. You know, you blew it in a business. You had a failure, and everybody used to go to your business, and now they know you were a bad business person, so you had shame. Let me tie shame around your neck. Oh, you blew it in this department, and you didn't do so well, and now you're not over there. You should be ashamed of that. There's always a shame ticket somewhere. The devil's trying to play this thing in your lives to separate you from the community where that's the design that God has. He's trying to distort the design. Are you with me? So if you can eradicate the shame, then you can function in the community. So part of it sometimes is the shame of our past, but the blood of Jesus removes that. I did crazy things in my past, but I'm not the man. Say, that's just crazy. I was sitting in a restaurant eating one time, born again, spirit filled, and someone walks up and asks me if I could get him a pound of drugs. And I was with a Christian, and I was kind of embarrassed because I used to be a drug dealer, and I'm like, I don't do that anymore. I'm born again. Okay, sorry. And they took off, and I felt a little awkward, and I felt a little ashamed that was my past. But Paul said something. He said, I've wronged no one. Do you read your Bible? Saul stood there and held the coats with Stephen. He was accessory to murder with Stephen. He jailed Christians. He had them jailed. Some of them died. He had to preach in congregations where someone was probably widowed because he had their spouse killed. Paul had stuff. Paul had to look at people. Paul had to deal with the shame that would come up when he's wondering, is the lady crying because I was an idiot and I had their husband, you know, put in jail or murdered or killed or maimed or all the crazy things that he did. But Paul said, I've wronged no one. How did he do that? The blood of Jesus forgave his sins. And he said, it's not even I who live, it's Christ Jesus who lives me in here. So people say, man, you know, when I was in high school, my hair was down to my belt. I was a drug dealer. I was messed up. I was stealing things, and I was running like a hood. I was messed up. Okay. I went to school to make money. I was bad. And that was serious. I was messed up. Teresa's like, I can't even imagine you that way. I'm like, thank God, because I'm not the man. I am not that man. I am not that man. I'm not the man. I'm not that man. You have to see me through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you keep looking in the mirror and you see the past, it's because you're not looking, putting the cross between you and your past. And Paul said, I'm not that man. My life's, I've died. My life's hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Let's die today and let our lives be hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Let's stop that continual repentance cycle. You can't keep repenting. That's another trick, is to make me keep repenting for the sin I already repented for. I already repented for doing that. I hurt people. I already repented for that. And, oh, but you did this, you did that. No, I already repented for that. So I can go into the courts of heaven and I can say, no, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I already repented for that years ago. And that's a false accusation. I'm not buying into that one. I can take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can go in and he can say, you know, like maybe there's a girl that I was partying and did bad things with. And I see them now in society. And it's like, you were a scumbag. You did this. It's like, no, I'm not the man. I already got forgiveness for that. I'm not going to receive shame for who I was before I was born again, or even before I found forgiveness. Some of you have been born again and you did stupid stuff, but it's in your past because you already repented. It's still, you're not the man. You're not the woman. So you can't deal with shame and you can't deal with continual repentance. We have to deal with it and let it get past us, behind us, and press towards that mark. Are you with me? And when you have that, you can walk in community. Because sometimes the people here are the very ones you snapped on. And you're like, well, I'm ashamed. They know my stuff. It's probably pretty safe then that they're going to love you through it. Because we all have stuff. You with me? So today we just take this communion and we take this bread because his body was broken. And his body was broken so that mine wouldn't have to be. His body was broken because he, and bread's in the bottom cup if you're trying to figure it out. There is bread there. And so his body was broken so that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty for all my stupid things. So we take this bread and let's take the bread now. His body was broken so mine wouldn't have to be. I've been freed from those things. By his stripes, I'm healed. Not just physically, but physically and emotionally. Physically and from the shame of my past and from my iniquities, even from the things I did to other people, not just the things people did to me, but also the things people did to me. I was abused. I was hurt. And I forgive them just because this being of Jesus carried their sins as well. And so I can relieve that. I don't have to have shame of being abused because Jesus died for the shame of my abuse. So I'm free from that. I'm not walking around as an abused person still saying, hi, I'm Daniel. I was abused. Hi, my name's Daniel. I'm an orphan. My father was an orphan. He didn't know how to love. How did he know? That's why he abused us. That's why he hit us. That's why he did stuff. I forgave him. I'm not an orphan. I'm a son to the King. I have settled it. I am called. I'm a son. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're forgiven by the blood. Don't let shame wrap you in a cycle. And if you get stuck, go get a sozo and get out of the cycle. But the blood has forgiven us. And if we don't have shame, we can function in a community. Amen? So we take this juice as a representation of the blood that was spilled in the covenant that we have with you, God. We take it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, Lauren? I want you just to just let go of some stuff right now. I want you just to let go of some stuff right now. Don't drop the cups on the ground. That's not what I'm telling you. Pass the cups to the aisle. They'll collect them. But can you just, like, for a second, just, we're letting you out of here. I know I went long. I'm sorry. I've been 38 minutes. Sorry. But I want you just to just take 30 seconds. I just want you to let go of something. Whatever the thing is he's been tying you back into. And whatever, if you've been repenting over the same thing, break that repentance cycle and make a declaration. Go into prayer and say, I'm free from this day on, and I don't have to deal with it again, and I won't. I'll cast down every thought of condemnation when he tries to tell me again to repent for the same thing. That's torment. It's not right. But I just free you from that shame right now. Not based on me, but because Jesus Christ died. Because he broke it over our lives and said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free to live forward. You're free from this day to move forward. You're free to enter community and not to look around at the community in shame. Just like Paul was ashamed in the community, but then he shifted and he said, I could look because I'm not that man. I'm a new person. I've died. My life's hidden with God in Christ Jesus. So today I release you, and whatever that is from the past, I thank you. Today you've died from that. That's in your past. And now you can boldly move forward into your future. And you can enter the community and not be ashamed. You can enter into covenant relationships without shame. You can, if you're not married, you can marry a virgin. You can marry totally clean from your mistakes of the past. You can enter into that because God's forgiven you totally and completely. If you're currently married in a relationship, you're free from those past things. You can enter into that without shame. You can move forward in a business venture without being ashamed of a past failure. You're free. You're free. The devil has no access to tell you anymore. I bless you. And I want you just to pray this prayer all over the room, because if you don't have covenant with the one, if you don't have covenant with God, then covenant with man, it doesn't work that way. We have to go vertical before we go horizontal love. So Father, I want you just to pray this prayer and say, all over the room, everyone just say, Father, forgive my sins. I want covenant with you. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. I want to read the words, and I want him to come alive. And Father, thank you for forgiving my sins. Oh, I just pray for you right now that Jesus, you just break every burden and break every yoke all over this room and let them enter freely into a free covenant with you. Oh, and I pray, God, that you would bless their covenant across with one another, and that they would enter in. And I just break that spirit of fear of being hurt again. It's always there, and there's always that risk, but the risk is worth it. And it's a price of covenant that's worth it. It's worth it. And I pray today there'd be no Judas kiss, but that people that are in this body would love each other and protect the unity of this flock. And I just thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you got blessed today. Come on, give God some praise. Hope you got blessed. I know I kind of went deep, but I feel like that's what God wanted to do. So I love you. We'll see you next week. Promise not to have a deep one next week, all right? I think God will lighten it up. I love you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.